Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. Isaiah 9, 2 through 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle, and garments rolled in blood, will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Having heard it so many times over the years, I think most of us could say that we have parts of that passage I just read out of Isaiah memorized, even if we've never tried to. Like a favorite hymn we've sung over and over again, that passage is read over and over again around Christmas time, and it's easy to see why. It is so dramatic and expressive of both our state without a Savior and of the joy of finally having him. It starts out by saying, the people who walked in darkness, who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death. That's a great description of humanity without Christ. We are in darkness. We can't tell where we're going, what the future holds, or even where we are. We're lost. And can't see the way, prone to stumble over all sorts of things. Our hearts are filled with hopelessness. You ever look for something in the dark? You think it's here? No. You think it's over there? No. Rather quickly, you begin to despair. And over everything hangs the shadow of death. Our time to search is short. Death looms over our shoulders and is the end of us all. It can really make your heart depressed if you dwell on it for long. But these people have seen a light. A light has shined on them, the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And it goes on to describe his birth, a child born, a son given, and continues by describing this child. He will rule. The government is on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. There will be no end to the increase of his kingdom. And it also says he is the Prince of Peace. Not just of his increase of his government there will be no end, but also of his peace there will be no end. The idea there, of course, is that Jesus both is and brings us peace. During our Christmas worship service, we looked at all the ways that God has given us peace in Jesus Christ. In Christ, we have peace with God because of the forgiveness that Jesus won for us on the cross. We have peace within ourselves, as we surrender to, acknowledge, and are led by Christ, because he is living in us. And we also have peace with one another, as we all follow Christ and keep his commandments. We also looked at how important peace is. It's really a priceless possession in a world where true, abiding peace is not just a rare commodity, but a non-existent one. Well, recently, as we've gone through the book of John, we've seen that the disciples currently aren't in a state of peace. Jesus has been telling them that he's going to leave, telling them that one of them is a traitor, that the rest will fall away from him. They're shook up, and they know the end is near. So now that Judas has left, that Jesus is taking the time to tell the rest of them some of the deeper things of the kingdom of God. And in the process, he's also trying to reassure them, to comfort them, to bring peace to their hearts. As we look at this morning's passage, we'll once again look at how we have peace in Christ. And we'll see how he extends that peace to his disciples. Let's pray before we dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that, like the disciples, our hearts can often be troubled about a great many things. This world abounds with things that can rob us of peace and cause us great worry. But Father, we also know that in your Son, Jesus Christ, we have peace. So Father, we pray that you'd fill our hearts with that peace. Fill our hearts with him. We know that as your children, you want us to have a close, abiding relationship with you, that we would be your children and have and experience everything that goes along with that. So, Father, we pray that as we look at your word this morning, as we look at farther ways we have peace in your Son, that we wouldn't just understand it, but also lay hold of it. Your peace is real, but we have to lay hold of it. We can't ignore it if we choose to, and so we pray that in being reminded of these things, of what is ours as your children, that you would help us to abide in them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John. It's right at the beginning of the New Testament, just after the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The Gospel of John. And this morning we will be finishing up the 14th chapter by looking at verses 25 through 31. John 14, 25 through 31. Let's begin with verses 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Do you remember last week, in the previous passage, Jesus talked about how he wasn't going to abandon them, his disciples, but when he left, would send another Helper to be with them. Well, here he comes right out and says that this other Helper is, in fact, the Holy Spirit. What's interesting is that it says in verse 26 that the Father will send the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name, not in his own. So just as Jesus is a self-disclosure of the Father, coming to do the will of the Father, the Holy Spirit will be the self-disclosure of Jesus. He will act in the name of God the Son. And this is important because it means that just as the Father wants all to come to his Son, Jesus Christ, so too the Holy Spirit points all people to Jesus Christ. So if the Holy Spirit is active, if he's doing something, it's going to glorify Christ, lift up his name, point people to him. And Jesus shows one specific way that the Holy Spirit will do that here. He starts out by saying in verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you." One of the ways that Jesus gives us peace is through his word. He's been giving that word orally here to his disciples. And now he says that after he's gone, the Holy Spirit will teach them and bring to their remembrance all of Jesus' words. This promise is specifically to these 11 disciples. All through this gospel, we've seen John say that they didn't know, they didn't understand what Jesus was saying. But after he ascended, Once they received the Holy Spirit, then they remembered something Jesus did or said, and now they knew what it meant. And this also applies to us as well. One of the biggest roles the Holy Spirit plays in our lives is to remind us of what God's Word says and means. In 1 Corinthians 2:12, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." And that passage goes on to show that what that verse is saying is that it is the Holy Spirit that gives us spiritual illumination so that we can understand God's Word. As we've seen in this Gospel, as Jesus Himself spoke to so many people, those without the Holy Spirit failed to comprehend what He was saying. They didn't understand. The veil was still over their eyes. But to us, Jesus gives us the peace that comes from His Word. I could go into a 50-point sermon now on all the ways God's Word gives us peace, but I don't think I have to do that. If you've ever been troubled, stuck between a rock and a hard place, anxious about anything, and you've turned to God's Word, you know the peace that it brings. Peace that Jesus wants us to have. As He says in the next verse, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And not as the world gives do I give to you." Any peace that this world offers is temporary, and often comes with a price tag. A price tag that will, in one form or another, take away peace later on. For instance, the peace that the Romans had, the peace that our country often enforces today, comes only by the sword, and having a bigger and stronger sword than others. Peace, I suppose, can be found by ignoring problems and differences. But those things just crop up later on to steal our peace away again. There's a lot of ways you can find temporary peace, but it is temporary. It does not last. And it often brings turmoil in other areas. But the peace Jesus offers is in Himself. And He will never leave us or forsake us. Yes, we still have trials and difficulty in this world, but He will be our light. And as He said earlier to the disciples, He will return for us. And when He does that, He will be ruling, and there will be no limit to His peace. That's why it shows elsewhere in the Bible that the lion will lay down with the lamb, that the young child will play in the nest of the viper without care. The entire world will be completely at peace. So much of our life is a struggle. A struggle to survive, a struggle to fight against the curse, a struggle to contain our own sinful desires. I can't imagine what it would be like to have everything at peace. It's going to be amazing. And so He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And then He repeats what their hearts would currently be troubled about. Verse 28. "You have heard Me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved Me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for My Father is greater than I." My disciples at this point were concerned for themselves. They're worried about what they will do if Jesus leaves. Their self-concern is shown by what they do when Jesus is taken. They scatter, protecting themselves. And Jesus says, if you loved me, which means they don't. They aren't. But he says if they did, they'd rejoice that he's going to the Father. We really can't imagine how hard it was for Jesus to humble himself and become a man. Now, life is hard for all of us, but we know that life is worse for those used to better things. For instance, you take somebody that's used to working inside and you put them outside, digging holes or cutting down trees or something. That's hard work anyway. But for somebody who's not used to it, it's a whole lot worse. Imagine what it was like for God the Son to come to a fallen earth. A baby screamed for a reason when they're born, and he would have had more reason. And this world isn't just hard, it's sinful. Which for the perfectly sinless Son of God would have been a shock. And not only that, but he's preparing to die on the cross for us. The fact that he's saying he's going to the Father means he first has to raise from the dead. And that's cause for rejoicing right there. If we loved him, we'd rejoice because he's going back to where he's used to. I think all too often, we, like the disciples here, think of our own hurts, our own problems, how things will inconvenience us, instead of thinking about Jesus, what he wants, what his desires are. If you loved me. And that's one of the ways that Jesus gives us peace. Now, psychologists have long known that one way to help somebody who is depressed is to get them to start taking care of others. Helping at a food kitchen or something to get their eyes off themselves and onto others. Well, in Christ, that should be a constant state for us, loving him, wanting his will to be done, our eyes fixed on him. As we do that, we'll have more peace in our lives. And there's another reason why he's just said this. Look at verse 29. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. Remember the disciples, right after Jesus ascended into heaven? They just stood there, stupefied, staring up into the clouds until the angel came and asked them what they were doing and to go back to Jerusalem like they were told to. Well, at this point, as they turned to go back to Jerusalem, the thought probably popped into their heads that, oh yeah, Jesus told us he was going to go back to the Father. In that moment, that knowledge undoubtedly comforted their hearts a great deal. And what we see here from this example is that another way that Jesus gives us peace is through telling us what will happen before it does. When I say that, the first thing that pops into my mind is the book of Revelation. Jesus told John all of that, and it's comforting. When all those people were running around last year, getting all worked up about the world ending on December 21st, I had complete peace. How? Because the end isn't a mystery. Jesus already told us. And in any case, I'm not going to be here for it. He's told us about the rapture. And even for people who put their faith in Christ after the rapture, especially for them, Revelation will bring peace. The world will be in chaos. They'll just be living out the story. Hey, look, Wormwood falls to earth next. Oh, yep, there it is. Does that mean it'll be easy? No. But they'll have peace. fact that Jesus tells us things before they happen brings us peace. Yet another thing about Jesus that brings us peace is in verse 30. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Remember that Satan entered into Judas, possessed him. Right now Judas is undoubtedly talking to the high priest and getting his mob together to go hunt down Jesus. So when Judas, and thus Satan, finds Jesus, his time of sharing with the disciples will be over. Now what brings us peace here is in what Jesus says at the end of this verse. And he has nothing in me. Now the Greek doesn't have quite as narrow a focus as our English translation does. For this reason, the Amplified Version translates this phrase by saying, he has nothing in common with me. There is nothing in me that belongs to him. And he has no power over me. Satan has no claim on Jesus. Jesus is sinless. There's nothing for Satan to accuse him of. And Jesus is totally different from Satan. Satan is a murderous liar. Jesus is the spotless Lamb of God. Thinking of how powerful Satan is, of the sway he holds over this world, it is great to just sit and meditate on the fact that Satan has nothing on Jesus, and most certainly has no power over him. After the millennial reign of Christ, when Satan is released to try one final time to defeat Christ, it doesn't even say there's a fight. Jesus just takes Satan and chucks him in the eternal lake of fire. It brings peace to know what an awesome Savior we have. Now, having said all this, it then ends this portion of the conversation with verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Now, if you remember, Jesus and the disciples have still been sitting around the table after Judas departed their Passover feast. Now Jesus says, arise, let us go from here. He has a lot more to say, and will, but that conversation is held along the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. But also in these words, which is really just Jesus wrapping things up and getting them moving towards the door, he gives us one final way that he gives us peace. He says, I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. This reminds me yet again of Revelation in chapter 5. And there's a scroll held in the hand of God the Father. And John despairs to the point of weeping because there's nobody found that's worthy to open that scroll. And then one of the elders say to him, don't weep. Look, there's Jesus. He can do what nobody else can do, what nobody else is worthy of doing. Because he loves the Father and is the perfect Son, always obedient to the Father. This brings us peace because we know that our futures are in good hands when they belong to Jesus. When we have Jesus as our intermediary, praying for us, we know we're in good hands. When the Father looks down on us, seeing his Son because Jesus' blood covers us, we know we're in good hands because the Father knows that the Son loves him and keeps his commandments. Like I said, peace is a priceless commodity in this world. Rare things are expensive. One-of-a-kind things are priceless. Peace doesn't exist anywhere apart from Christ. But then Christ comes and freely gives us his peace. A peace beyond our understanding. A peace that is like taking a man dying of thirst and chucking him into a lake. It can be overwhelming. But this peace is in him and through him. It is ours because he is ours. And other than the big three that we hit on during Christmas, he lists six more ways that he gives us peace in this passage. One, he gives us peace through his word, which the Holy Spirit illuminates for us. Two, he gives us peace freely and in full. There are no strings attached, no hidden costs, and it will never diminish. Three, we find peace in the love for him that he gives for us. There is peace found in just opening our hearts to him and giving them to him. Four, we have peace because he has revealed the future to us. Not completely, not everything, but all the big things that we'd really have questions about, that many people in our world are fixated on. We have peace because he's already told us. We have the answer to those questions. Five, we have peace in the knowledge that he is greater than Satan. Anybody facing an enemy is comforted by having a friend that's bigger and stronger. Well, we aren't comforted. We have peace. Because Jesus isn't just bigger and stronger. He's God Almighty. There is no comparison. Even comparing an ant to an elephant still wouldn't make the difference big enough. Jesus is awesome. And finally, six, we have peace in the knowledge that Jesus loves the Father and is always obedient. In the Old Testament, things went really, really bad for the Israelites when their priests went astray, stopped following God, and instead led the people into worse sin. But that is not our high priest. That's not Jesus. He is faithful and true. And when he prays, the Father doesn't answer with a yes, no, or maybe later. The Father always says, "Yes, my son." It brings peace to our hearts to know Christ. And it brings peace in so many ways.